Let us turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 10. That's the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 10. Let us read from verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Life is full of questions. The most important question anybody can ever ask is a question that is asked of God. And this man comes to Christ. He comes running. There's a sense, isn't there, of urgency. What this man is about. He comes running to Jesus. And kneeled to him. And asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Is that a good question? Or a bad question? Well, it depends which way you look at it. It's a good question to ask about how do I gain eternal life. But the error of his question is seen in what must I do? And people view salvation in terms of what I can do. What must I do, he is saying, that I may inherit eternal life? And salvation, for so many, consists in, have I done enough? What must I do? I go on pilgrimage. Go on a fast. Do lots of good charitable works. Obey the commandments. Go to church. But this man is surprised at Jesus' answer. For we told that he went away sad. Now salvation is not seen in the biblical sense of salvation. And what do I do? Christ, as in so many occasions, pinpoints the man's sin. And that's the problem. Sin is the big problem, isn't it? In the world, stabbings and killings and all other forms of sin that ruin our world. The world is ruined because of sin that took place in Genesis chapter 3. But this man comes and wants to know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, some time ago, heard a video of some men standing on a street corner and preaching. And they preached on this passage, or a similar passage is found in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. So all of the three synoptic gospels, meaning seeing together, Matthew, Mark and Luke, record this incident. But while these men were preaching, they made the same mistake that this man made. They asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then they quote, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And they would say, that's what salvation is, keeping the commandments of God. But this isn't what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying to this man, if you want eternal life, you've got to keep these commandments. Now, there's nothing wrong with the commandments. God's law is perfect. God is morally perfect and just. And it's seen in God's commandments. But the reason why these are not the way to heaven is that we've all broken them. We've all broken them. And many would believe that there's a connection between godliness and riches. So if you have a lot of riches, a lot of earthly possessions, it must mean you're godly and right with God. That God is somehow favoring you by providing you with these things. But we know, of course, that's not the case. The Apostle Peter, one of the leading apostles in Christ's church, says in Acts chapter 3, with the man who sits outside the beautiful gate begging. What does Peter say? Peter says, silver and gold have I none. So if you were to measure Peter's spiritual standing by earthly possessions, we'd have to say he wasn't a very godly man. But we know Scripture emphasizes godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I want to firstly note a love declared. Christ declares his love for this man. God does have a particular love, doesn't he, for his elect. That's seen in the way salvation is expressed in the Bible. That Christ died for his church, for his people, for his sheep, for his elect, for his body. But there is a general love that God has. Because we find here, don't we? When Christ is speaking to this man, he gives him the commandments. And he says, I kept all these from my youth. I've kept all these commandments from my youth. And we read in verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Loved him. Now, as there's no evidence that this man ever came to save in faith, we have to see it in terms of a general love that God has. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And he lacked that one thing that he wouldn't do. And we are told he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away, and we have no evidence to say he ever came back. So we see that God has a general love for all mankind, and this is seen in God's temporary provision for his creation. We're made in the image of God. And that image of God has been greatly marred by sin. But we're still in God's image. We're still made in God's likeness. And as the Catechism says, with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. It's seen that since Adam was sent out of the garden, he didn't die straight away. He didn't starve. God provided. And as we find elsewhere, God causes the sun to fall on the just, and the rain also on the just and the unjust. God's temporal provision for man. It's seen also, isn't it, in the fact that the gospel is preached to all. Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a universal call, isn't it? For all men everywhere to repent. We don't have the foresight to know who is one of God's elect. You'll hear the story, I'm sure, of C.H. Spurgeon, where somebody said, you should only be preaching to the elect. To which he replied, well, if you go out and put a cross on the back of everyone who is the elect, and I'll preach. We don't know. But we preach to all men. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 1 verse 8. First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He doesn't say it's spoken in secret. That's the lie of the devil, isn't it? Where people will say, well, religion is personal, keep it to yourself. No. The gospel is preached. All men get to hear. And God's command, isn't it, is to all men everywhere to repent. Now, there used to be those saying that The gospel is only to be preached to sensible sinners. What they meant by that was sinners who feel themselves being awakened under the conviction of sin. Now it's true to say, man remains in his sin. He remains under wrath and judgment. And when he walks away and is as this man, he is under wrath and judgment. The whole world is under judgment. That's why the way it is seen around us. But Christ commands all men everywhere to repent. And by ourselves, we can't repent. It's impossible. But we're commanded, aren't we, to keep the commandments. God commands, do not kill. Do not murder. And there are many, as we can see over so often in our own land, can't keep that commandment. Anger, murder is in the heart, isn't it? People get angry. The seeds of murder exist in the heart. God doesn't do away with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, because man can't keep it. Still stands. And that's the same with the repentance. God commands men to repent. Because that's what he is. As a righteous judge who brings salvation. And the only thing we can say that we have to do regarding salvation is to believe. This is the work of God that he might believe, said Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's something you do. In the Acts of the Apostles, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. A man left to his own devices cannot and will not do it. There's a lot of talk today of people almost elevate a doctrine that's not really a biblical doctrine. They call it free will. The only will man has is to sin. But nevertheless, God comes with the gospel and the requirements to believe. And there's a law of grace, isn't there? Why are people walking around who blaspheme and live immoral lives and curse God and hate in their heart? Why are they still living? They're still living because God's a God of grace and mercy. And God is long-suffering. And the gospel is declared to all indiscriminately. John Calvin says this: whether or not this temptation was temporary, so that the man afterwards we know not. But it may be maybe conjectured with probability that his covetousness kept him back from making any proficiency. So there's from the great reformer himself that in all probability what stopped this man coming to Christ was his covetousness. It's there in the passage, isn't it? He had great possessions. And we live in a world that's very covetous, especially with the internet and all worldly goods being thrown at us. People become covetous. And their lives consist in what they own. Well, it cost this man his soul. But nevertheless, there's a love displayed and declared in Christ, in God's provision, and in God bringing the gospel to mankind. That's a mercy. That's a grace. But secondly, there's not just a love declared, there is a lack revealed. He lacked, firstly, original righteousness. He saw obedience in terms of outward acts. And that's the problem with religion. Our obedience to God is seen in outward acts. And Christ knew that. The religious Pharisees were all for doing and keeping the commandments. That's how they would obtain eternal life. But Christ said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's why so often in Christ's ministry with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, he pointed out the sins of their heart. All they were fine outwardly. They were like this man. They kept them wonderfully. But you remember Christ, where he says of whited sepulchres, whited gravestones. They're beautiful on the outward side. They're clean and they're white. But inside, they're full of dead men's bones. And that's what Christ said is, like everybody. To think of salvation in terms of outward external obedience will lead a sinner to hell. Like the woman I spoke to a few weeks ago. Our brother Jim Hamilton was preaching. And then a week later, she walked by. And I offered her a gospel tract, and she said, no, according to him, I'm going down there, she said. She said, I've lived a good life. I've worked in a charity shop for 30 years. So she saw herself as okay. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? She didn't know her own heart. Tried to point out those things, but weren't having it. But this man may have had an external righteousness as far as other men were concerned. But he lacked original righteousness. The man was corrupt. And to build on such a foundation is pointless. But this man lacked in one sense, outward righteousness. In his own eyes, he was keeping the law. And as the Old Testament reminds us, every man proclaims his own goodness and righteousness. And he was doing that. But in reality, God could see the heart. In his own eyes, he's keeping the law, isn't he? He says that. Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I've kept all of these things. But Christ knew there is one commandment that you've not kept. It's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. So although this man saw himself, I've not committed adultery, I've not killed anyone, I've not stolen, I've not told lies, I've not defrauded anybody, I've honoured my father and my mother. Christ said to him, you lack one thing. And this is where Christ is going to expose the fallacy that I can get to heaven by keeping God's law perfectly. Because nobody keeps it perfectly. We've all broken it. And Christ is going to expose his sin. And that's what the law does. It exposes man's sin. That's why you've got the Old Testament before the New Testament. The Old Testament brings, doesn't it, the law, God's judgment, God's holiness, and God's righteousness, all seen in the Old Testament. And if man doesn't see himself as a sinner, who needs a Saviour? But through the preaching of the law comes the knowledge of sin. And James tells us, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So this man is guilty. He's broken the commands of God. And Christ is going to show him, you're a covetous man. You love your possessions. You live for them. Now, God has given us, says Paul, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And when we see good things that God gives, we're not to shun them. We're to thank God for the good things he gives. To thank God for the possessions that he gives and provides. And we see God's love and God's provision in the kind gifts he gives. We don't make idols of them. But nevertheless, we don't throw them away. We thank God for his gifts that he gives. But this man loved them more than God. And that's where the problem comes. We read he went away sorrowful. He was using God's law wrongly. He was using it as a ladder to get to heaven. But he was missing one rung, which meant he couldn't climb. And he'd broken that commandment. And if you break one commandment, says James, you've broken them all. So you're undone. And to fully expose this man's act of covetousness, Christ said, give away all that you have. And the Bible isn't teaching that to be a Christian, you've got to go home, empty your house, and take it to the charity shop tomorrow. That's not what Christ is saying. God gives possessions and he gives gifts and he provides. But Christ is telling this man to do it. Because that's the one thing that was stopping him coming. Christ is going to expose his sin. You're trusting in the law. Well, if you're trusting in the law to get right and to inherit eternal life, you're on the wrong path. And Christ is going to smash this man's self-righteousness. And he's going to bring it tearing down. And this man, of course, wouldn't do that. He went away grieved. He went away sad because of his great possessions that he put in the place of God. The last point, there's a loss witnessed. He went away sorrowful. Going away from Christ is the greatest of sorrows. There was the case of a man from Northern Ireland who was involved in one of the paramilitary groups. And he was sent to prison, suspected of several murders, but none they could pin on him. And he had people reading the Bible on his wing, ruled out bad language. But he said, before he was murdered in prison, he said to a minister, I've turned my back on the greatest friend I ever had. I've turned my back on the greatest friend I ever had, the Lord Jesus. And this man is doing the same. He's walking away. This man had put so much hope in his possessions. They no doubt they made him happy. Just having to do what Christ said would make him sad. But it's only a temporary happiness. And possessions can never fulfill a person's life when they're younger. They think this is it. If only I can have a bit more. And then it's like the American businessman who was one of America's richest men, when in an interview somebody said, how much is enough? How much money is enough? He didn't say millions. He didn't say billions. He said one more dollar. Never satisfies. But real satisfaction is found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Paul can say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Possessions don't cut it. Temporary joys don't fulfill it. He went away sorrowful. Many sorrows in this world. even to the people of God, they're not exempt. But at least for the Christian. He's taking a funeral this afternoon. The lady who we were burying is gone home to be with the Lord. She's now united with her own husband and united in Christ. Fulfilled her calling. And has gone home to her eternal reward. But this man here lost his soul. No evidence, we say, that he truly repented or came back. To die unrepentant is to die lost. Imagine that you on earth spoke face to face with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and you walked away from him. You know, John says they went out from us, for they were never of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. And you hear today, again and again, people who were brought up in the church and taught the Bible, and then they listen to the world and they listen to the sinful nature, and they say, I'm deconverting, I'm no longer a child of God. Well, they were never a child of God, were they, to begin with? But if we are Christ's, he will keep us. He loves something more. Covetous man wouldn't let go. Well, there's coming a time, isn't there, when everybody, no matter how powerful or rich we may be, everybody will have to leave their riches behind. Leave their possessions behind. And stand before God. The soul is very precious, isn't it? Christ said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world or lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This man heard the gospel. His conscience was pricked. He was obviously thinking, wasn't he, of eternal life? He was thinking of heaven and thinking of God. Now he comes to Christ, doesn't he? And this may seem a bit puzzling to begin with. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. What did Jesus mean by that? We believe Jesus is God. Thomas believed he was God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Christ said he was God. Before Abraham was, I am. But Jesus is saying to this man, why do you call me good? Do not know there's nobody good but God. There were those, weren't there, who denied that Jesus was God. And denied his preaching. The religious leaders in John chapter 10. They despised Christ. They took up stones to stone him. Because you, being a man, makest thyself equal with God. And it could be this man had the same opinion. He describes Christ, doesn't he? Good master. If you don't believe I'm God, and I am he, why are you calling me good? If you don't believe me, if you're not following, why call me good? The ultimate good. Because that belongs to God only. But may none of us be like this man who would walk away sad. Because whatever and whatever possessions this man had, he doesn't have them now, does he? Nobody does. They're gone. But his soul has gone one place or the other. And that's the message we need to preach to our fellow man. A message of God's saving grace found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before we pray, let's sing together 540, 540, 540. I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour true, for I was found by thee. Hymn number 540.